Thank you, Small Woods, and thank you, kids, for doing those great actions. And all right, it's now time for our Bible talk. And of course, God's word is higher than us, which is why I'm now going to pray for his help to start. So let's pray. God, we acknowledge that you alone are the Alpha and the Omega, that you alone are the God who is and who was and who is to come. And though you are all those things, you are also the God who has come and entered time through the coming of your Son, the one who paid the ultimate cost so that we who thirst could be given from the spring of water without cost. So use your word this hour that we may drink down the living water of your Son, and therefore never thirst again as we long for his return. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, hands up if something in your life didn't go according to plan. Hands up if something didn't turn out as expected. Hands down. If your life is anything like mine, you could probably think of something that didn't work out hourly. I remember when I discovered this to be true, quite painfully, back in high school. Back when I went to an all-boys school, which made us very uncool to the local co-ed school. For not only were we the all-boys school, what made us even more uncool was we had to wear a uniform. And when I say uniform, I mean socks pulled right up to your knees. You had to wear a necktie and everything, which means my high school was old school. And all of the above meant we were the constant target of ridicule as we would walk and ride past students from the co-ed school. And I've got to say that some days it was brutal. And being a young guy who was somewhat foolish, I thought to myself, I know how I can avoid the ridicule and still look cool. I won't wear my helmet when I ride my bike to school. Yeah, that'll do. That'll enable me to still look cool. And like I said, folks, young and foolish. Now, I still had to take a helmet with me because every morning one of our teachers would stand at the front gate making sure that we had one for safety. And so as I rode to school that day, what I did was just hang the helmet off my handlebars. And so picture this, there I am riding past all the students from the co-ed school, no helmet on, wind in my hair, feeling pretty cool, until I came to a hairpin bend at the bottom of a hill. And it was right there that I discovered that I couldn't turn my handlebars all of a sudden. And get this, you want to know the reason? The reason I couldn't was because of the helmet dangling. It was blocking the angle. It had somehow gotten stuck between the handlebars and my right knee. Which sadly meant I hit the gutter at the bottom of this big hill, pretty much full on, which those of you who are good at physics would know usually results in a very uncool somersault. And to top it off, get this, this painful lesson in physics happened right in front of a group of girls from the co-ed school. So much for looking cool. It was not good. And I probably lost a few IQ points in the head knock too. So before I continue, let me say this quickly to all of the young people who are either watching or listening. Let me just give you a little bit of wisdom. Wear your helmet and don't worry about your image. For your value is never measured by what other people think. Your value is measured by the cross of Jesus. That God was actually willing to die for you, that's how much you are worth. And don't let Satan or anyone else tell you any different. You know, I really wish someone had said that to me in my youth, which is why I just wanted to say that quickly to you guys before I continue. And so with that said, as a bit of a side note, here is the thing about life. There'll be many times when things don't go according to plan, when things don't work out how we had hoped or had intended. And as you just heard from my story, sometimes this is because of our own folly. Sometimes things don't work out because it's our own doing. And sometimes things not working out has nothing to do with us being foolish. Sometimes it's just a sad reality of living in a fallen world that is unpredictable and imperfect, where regardless of how much we may pray or try or plan and prepare, things don't always work out how we intended. And this is why we spend thousands of dollars every year on insurance. It's also why we have to factor in all kinds of contingencies into our budgeting, our forecasting and modeling, or to bring the reality of uncertainty really close to home, who 6 months ago was using words like pandemic, social distancing, or COVID? There was a guy by the name of Pliny the Elder, and you know that you've made it in your particular field when history lets you retain the definite article in your name. It was a guy by the name of Pliny the Elder, who was a philosopher born around the time of Christ, who first said, "The only certainty in life is uncertainty." And in 2,000 years, nothing has changed. The certainty of uncertainty is still very much the case, because there are so many things in life which are uncertain, so many things that don't go according to plan or as expected. And because this is a thing, because things don't go according to plan as a reality of our existence, not only do we need to accept it as a given, but it also emphasizes the need for wisdom. Last week, Solomon held our hand from his deathbed to tell us how to live life well. And today, he wants to speak to us about how to live life well and do our best, even when so many things don't and won't go as intended, and they don't go according to plan because of something that he calls time and chance in verse 11. Hence, the title of this message. And so if ever you've been in a situation where things didn't really work out, or maybe you're in one of those situations in life right now, well, today Solomon is going to give you some biblical principles to help you wisely discern how to deal with it, to give you some biblical principles for when things don't work out, to help you figure out what may be the best way forward now. So in order to both see and glean from those principles, let's pick up Ecclesiastes from where we put it down last week, which is chapter 9, verse 11. Well, in order to prove that so much in life doesn't work out as planned, Solomon starts by giving us some concrete examples. And the example of a runner is first cab off the rank, where in verse 11 he says, "The race isn't to the swift. Because sometimes the fastest guy or girl doesn't win. For instance, do you remember the Australian ice skater Stephen Bradbury, who famously won a gold medal at the Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City? He was coming last when the three guys who were way out in front just crashed out on the last corner. And then Bradbury just casually skates past. And Solomon says, exactly, the race isn't to the swift, for the world's fastest ice skaters don't always win. And when, or here comes his next example as Solomon moves on, where he says, nor is the battle to the strong. And to prove this point, Solomon need look no further than his father David, who knocked Goliath out with a small rock. Indeed, the battle's often not to the strong. Then Solomon fires off three more examples in verse 11. He says, nor does food come to the wise, wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. So it's not just you who's now kicking themselves for not buying shares in Zoom. The world's smartest guy and smartest girl are kicking themselves too. And why? Because regardless of how wise, educated, or learned you all are none of you still knew. I remember my university professor who had an amazing intellect. I mean, this guy was smarter than your average bear. Yet he still lived in a really small flat on campus and never seemed to have two bob to rub together. And because, as Solomon says, brilliance is no guarantee of wealth. And Solomon signs off on verse 11 by putting it all down to time and chance. He says, you know, this is why things don't work out as planned. This is why life is so random, unfair, and unexpected. In verse 12, he says it is like a fish being caught in a snare, or birds taken in a net, because irrespective of how aware, we still succumb to the unexpected. Irrespective of how much we try, plan, or prepare, it's no guarantee that things will work out in the end. For even though trying and planning and preparing are good things, they are no guarantee of a sure thing. Nothing guarantees the success of our endeavors. And seeing as though nothing does, here are three principles, or three ways that wisdom responds. Well, the first way wisdom responds is by accepting it is not sovereign. Accepting that we're not the boss, as we heard before in the kids' talk, for we can't always influence or control the outcome. In other words, wisdom is far too aware and too honest to believe in a prosperity gospel. It refuses to either believe or acknowledge that if I just do this, or give that much, or pray that prayer, it'll guarantee the outcome that I want. That it'll somehow guarantee that good outcome will happen, or that bad outcome won't happen. No, as Solomon says, wise people are honest and acknowledge that evil times can fall unexpectedly upon them. That regardless of how much we plan, try, prepare, anticipate, or pray in life, we won't always get our way. And accepting that we can't always influence or control the outcome then leads to the second way wisdom responds, which is wisdom believes in a God who does. Even when things don't work out, Wisdom still believes God is sovereign. And Solomon has already made this point many times in this letter, like he did last week back up in verse 1. It is wise to believe God is sovereign even when things don't work out. For not only is that true, it offers us tremendous comfort. For regardless of how much life seems out of control, we can still know it is under God's control, which offers us tremendous comfort. And let me give you a recent example of how it does. Well, just this past week, I was talking to a guy about this pandemic that we are in. And this guy was really shocked at how I responded. He was shocked when I responded that God is sovereign over COVID. He was totally shocked by that comment. He was like, how can you say that? How can you say God is sovereign over something so horrible as COVID that God had still let COVID happen if he was over it? And so I said to this guy, would you rather I say COVID's sovereign over God? You know, does that offer you more comfort? Because, brother, that's your only other option. Either God is sovereign over COVID or COVID is sovereign over God. And I would submit that option A is the only one you can that can offer you any comfort. I said that, you know, the fact that we don't always understand what God is doing, that his ways are not our ways, it doesn't mean he's not sovereign. In fact, Isaiah 55 says it means just the opposite. It proves he is sovereign, for try as we may, none of us can put him in a box, which is why even when things don't work out, it is still a wise response to believe in the sovereignty of God, to believe in Proverbs 16:33, I think it is, where it says that when someone casts a lot or rolls a die, God determines how they'll lie every time. Which means in a world where so many things happen that are unexpected, there's still no such thing as random time and chance. There is only providence. And as I said to that guy, in the end, you know, whenever something happens that you can't understand, like this pandemic, if ever God's providence, it leads you to question his love, then you need to remind yourself he didn't use his providence to deal with your sin by just pushing a button. He used his providence to hang for your sin from a cross. And a third way Solomon teaches us how wisdom responds is to not put too much stock in our talents and abilities. And I get this particularly from his verse 11 list. For the day will come when our speed or strength or our beauty or intellect will fail us. The day will come when something doesn't go according to plan and all of those things or some of those things will prove unable to save us. Now, don't mishear me. By all means, nurture those things and develop those things and enhance those things. Utilize and praise God for those things, but don't put your faith in those things. Put your faith in Jesus rather than your wit or your talent, gifts, and abilities. For not only is he the one who gives you those things, he is also the one who ultimately delivers you. So even if the unexpected results in something as bad as death, he still delivers you through the resurrection. Which brings me to verse 13, where Solomon wants to share an example of wisdom that greatly impressed him. Verse 14. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and so it's barely a village. And a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built a huge siege works against it. Which sounds like a ridiculous amount of overkill. And I had this vision of this huge military come charging in over the hills with all of their Humvees and Apaches and F-16s and shock and awe artillery, because of this powerful king has said to his whole military, if it has a red button on it or a trigger, then I want it. I want all of it just locked on to this one little city, for we are not going to take any prisoners. Can you see it? Maybe it's just me. Well, anyway, humor me for a minute. Verse 15. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. So there's a poor guy in this village who looks out his window when he sees or hears all the noise from this huge military. And when all the dust clears, he walks up to the guy sitting in the first Humvee and gets on the two-way to speak with this king and somehow brokers a peace deal. It's a miracle. And how does he do it? Wisdom. And so here's what I think this story means. Well, firstly, even the world's biggest military with all of the bells and whistles on their artillery is still no match for wisdom. As Solomon there says, wisdom is better than strength and weapons of warfare, because wisdom can go such a long way to deliver you from anything, especially when the odds are against you. Which means when you are in a situation that's somewhere on your Richter scale between impossible and difficult, apply James 1, 5 and 6 by asking God for wisdom. For wisdom's always needed in anything. And so that's the first thing. And the second moral of this story is this. Sometimes the wisest people who do the most amazing things for other people don't receive any recognition, even when they may have been the only one who has the ability to help or deliver them. For when you read what happens to this poor man in verse 16, you can't help but think, you know, what gives? I mean, he produced a miracle to deliver them. He should have been praised and revered, not despised, forgotten, and words no longer heeded. And yet, you know, when you ask yourself, what's wrong with these people? Yet, you know, this is exactly how many continue to treat our Lord Jesus. Who was the poor man who came with wisdom to deliver us from our sin, deliver us from an enemy far beyond our own means through producing a miracle. You know, throughout his ministry, we've been told again and again, people were amazed at the authority and wisdom in his teaching. Yet before long, his words were no longer heeded and they despised him to the point of crucifixion. Friends, a lot of things in life don't work out. You've already lived long enough to know some things do and some things don't. But either way, when it comes to Jesus, do not make the same mistake as this city. You know, don't miss believing in and revering him and remembering him, for he is the only sure thing. He is the only thing, the only one that can deliver you from your sin and from a broken world like this. Well, let's move on to verse 17, where from this point on, it becomes a lot like the book of Proverbs. Both Ecclesiastes and most of the book of Proverbs were authored by King Solomon. And he, from 9:17 onward, their common authorship becomes much more obvious, because Ecclesiastes now starts to read and feel a lot like the book of Proverbs. For the next two chapters, at least, Solomon becomes less concerned with using a common theme to structure his material. Here it's like he shuts down his blog to stop posting longer, and he starts up his Twitter to post shorter tweets that are much quicker. For it enables him to just sort of shoot from the hip, and therefore frees him to teach us wisdom a lot more generally. So if you're someone who prefers bite size instead of jumbo or family size when you're in the wisdom aisle, if you're someone who prefers to digest wisdom via tidbits rather than bigger theses, then you're going to appreciate these next few weeks as Solomon starts to shift gears in his wisdom artillery. You know, to go back to this city story, this is kind of like when he puts down his wisdom howitzer and picks up the 9mm and starts pulling on his smaller, much more proverbial trigger. All right, verse 17. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. And so what does that mean? It means oftentimes the loudest people are the least worth hearing. For when someone increases their volume, it doesn't make them any more wise or any less of a fool. When I was in industry before ministry, I had to sit in a lot of heated meetings. For I had to sit in a lot of mediation proceedings. And as I did, I tended to observe that people would raise their voice often for two reasons, two main reasons. Number one, they would raise their voice because they weren't getting what they want. And so up went their volume. And number two, which is closely related, they raised their voice because no one else was convinced by what they say. And when the content of what they were saying wasn't convincing, then they thought foolishly, it will if I increase my volume. Which is why Solomon says, you know, the words to be heeded are often the quietest in the room. Because wisdom, it doesn't need volume to try and be more convincing. It already is convincing. This is why we call it wisdom. And it's also why you need to be discerning when it comes to whose opinions you choose to listen to. So the next time someone goes nuclear in one of your meetings, maybe wait until you hear everyone else's opinion before you make a decision. Verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Okay, so we looked at wisdom is better than weapons of war before. So let's look at one sinner destroys much good. Good. And this bit of wisdom was brought home for me quite painfully recently, where the leadership of the leader of a Christian organization succumbed to moral failure. This is an organization that had done a lot of good previously supporting persecuted believers. And when everyone got wind that this guy had morally begun to fall, so did their support. There was a mass exodus of prayer and financial support for the persecuted Christians being assisted, for no one knew what to believe anymore. And sadly, this is an all too common story. Most of you guys would know I'm involved in a lot of youth ministry, both here at TPC and through another parachurch entity. And I can't tell you how much money and time is now wasted every year because of what some bad eggs did, resulting in the Royal Commission. You know, now it seems we have to spend as much time continually doing compliance and administrative things as we do actually talking to people about Jesus. And Solomon warned us of this principle 3,000 years ago through verse 19's principle of how much good is destroyed by as little as one sinner. Far too often, people think, if I commit this sin, the only one I'm hurting is me. But I assure you, it is never that simple or exclusive. For even if it's only one sin and it only involves you, in the very least, it's still crucified Jesus. So let's keep moving, and we're getting there, for now we're up to chapter 10, and 10:1, you know, I love this one. This one is a lot of fun, where Solomon says, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And this one, it reminds me of when I accidentally left a bag of frozen fish heads in the boot of my old car that I got from a fishmonger. That was a mistake. Long story short, Charmaine's grandfather and I were intending to set some crab traps. But the weather turned out no good, so we didn't end up doing it, which sadly, I forgot, that means you still have to take the fish heads out of your car boot. So the next day, when I sat in my car next, the smell was horrendous. I held my nose, I quickly popped open the boot and threw the bag of fish heads straight in the bin, but it had already leaked right through the interior. And, you know, no amount of scrubbing or cleaning product, not even a priest would have got rid of this thing. Not that we subscribe to that religion, but you get the idea. It was a nasty stink. For at least the next 3 weeks, I had to drive around with all of my windows down. And whenever I'd park, I wouldn't have to worry about putting up the windows, for no one would get close enough to steal it. It even made one of my co-workers physically sick, and none of my mates would get in. This smell ruined everything. And here Solomon says, that's what a little folly does to wisdom and honor. Even though in the whole scheme of things, a little bag of folly, it doesn't seem that big, it creates or can create a big stink. It doesn't matter how good your track record has been. All it takes is one foolish decision to ruin your reputation, your education, your relationships, even your safety or your career. It can ruin anything. Solomon, he uses the language of weights. He says a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So if you put a lifetime's worth of wisdom and honor on one side of the scales and a little bit of folly on the other side of the scales will tip in folly's favor. You know, so like flies in perfume or fish heads in your car boot, leaving an area of folly in your life would be super foolish. Because even though you may have gotten away with it this long, who is to say that will continue? Don't do it, for one day everything could be ruined. Chapter 10, verse 2. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Now, don't get excited. He's not telling you how to vote at the next election. He is saying when it comes to reaching destinations and goals and life objectives, there is a way to get there that is wrong, and there is a way to get there that is right. And it is wise to choose the way that is morally right every time. For instance, those of you who have been to our place, you'd know we have a ton of pets, which is kind of amazing that they've all been quiet during this service. But anyway, this is because all of our kids really want to grow up to become vets. And I can think of at least a couple of ways they could try and get there. One way would be for our kids to study hard at school and uni for many years, get the degree and become a vet legitimately. This would be what Solomon calls the right way. Or another way would be for them to just bludge, and then when they eventually get to that age, just pay someone on the black market to produce a veterinary science degree that is counterfeit. And then just slot that into their CV, get a job fraudulently, and then start looking up YouTube videos on how to perform lobotomies on lorikeets. That would be the foolish way, the left way, the morally wrong way. And if their hearts are wise, then it will incline them towards the right. And so here is the bottom line. If you love Jesus, then the end doesn't justify any means. We don't increase our giving at church by cheating on our tax returns. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a heart that is wise always inclines to the right. Verse 3. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. Solomon's words, not mine. Wow. None of us can accuse him of not telling us what he is thinking. And so here's what he means. Some people exhibit so much folly that you can actually see it from a mile off. It is just downright obvious. Now, many of you know we're in the process of looking for someone to join our ministry team here at TPC. And if in the process of looking, potential candidates started coming in for some interviews, let's just say one guy pulls up out the front in a monster truck and he gets out. He's wearing a Marilyn Manson tee, a studded dog collar around his neck and a tattoo on his forehead that reads atheist. And he comes in, and so, you know, optimistically, we ask him what he knows about the Old Testament. But instead of telling us about the first two-thirds of the Bible, he starts telling us what he knows about a thrash metal band out of North America. Now, a little far-fetched, but if that happens, I don't think the elders would have to have a lengthy discussion and cast lots as to whether to give this guy the job. The decision, I would say, should be pretty obvious, for you can see this guy's folly from a mile off. By all means, pray for him and try to impart some wisdom to him and talk to him about Jesus, but don't give him the position. That would be the wise decision. And, you know, the same rings true for the decisions that you make as to who you might hang out with at school, who you should marry, or from whom that you go to receive counsel. Which brings me, or brings us to 10:4. If a ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your post. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. Oftentimes, when we are in trouble, our first instinct is just to run. And even though that can seem like the appropriate response, and sometimes it is, here Solomon is saying, oftentimes it's not. And here Solomon mentions a ruler's rising anger because of someone else's offense. So this is a boss going off against the intern for calling in sick so he could go skiing. The intern committed an offense that led to their boss or HR manager's anger. And in that meeting, it may be super tempting for the intern to just quit if management doesn't first end it. For the intern to just leave, to just walk out on their post. But here Solomon says, don't. Because oftentimes, the best thing you can do is to just calmly sit there and apologize and own it. To just calmly own it and apologize for committing the offense, explain how you make up for it, and promise not to do it again. Because not only will that give you the best chance of laying this offense to rest, but if you keep running every time you get yourself in trouble, then you'll spend your whole life exhausted because you'll just have to keep on running and running and running. So kids, the next time that you happen to mess up and end up in trouble, you know, don't just run into your room and hide behind the door. I'd encourage you to just go up to your mum and dad and say to them, look, I'm really sorry, and calmly give them a hug. But this is why we have the cross. This is the cross 101 in the household. For the cross means that we get to be honest, apologize, and hug rather than run. For it lays our offenses to rest so that we can start over again and again and again. Which brings me to verses 5 through 7, and I'll finish with this because here Solomon ends where he began. When things in life turn out unexpected and don't go according to plan. In verse 5, he speaks of an evil, an error arising or proceeding, which in verse 6 is when a leader sets a fool or folly in high positions, while the rich occupy lowly positions. And then slaves go on horseback, while princes go on slaves in verse 7. And the way Solomon speaks of the rich and slaves can rub our modern sensitivities the wrong way. But we need to remember that this is coming from a king, a really powerful king. So don't let this detail distract you from the principle. Because the principle of what Solomon is saying is this. Sometimes that which should be honored isn't honored. And that which is shouldn't be. I'll say that again. Sometimes that which should be honored isn't honored. And that which is shouldn't be. And Solomon says it's evil. Well, in preparation for this talk, I did some research on who are currently the world's most followed people. The world's most popular and therefore honored people in this order. I wrote them down. Here are the top six list. You ready for it? Cristiano Ronaldo, Ariana Grande, Dwayne Johnson, Kylie Jenner, Kim Kardashian, and Lionel Messi. Each one of those individuals are currently followed online by, get this, somewhere between 170 and 220 million people each. According to Wikipedia, they are currently the top six. There's two guys that can play soccer, a girl who's sung a bunch of pop songs, a guy who wrestles in his jocks, and, you know, two women, to be honest, that have done nothing other than just take their clothes off. Now, friends, something is very wrong when their comments are the world's most followed. I'm with Solomon. It's evil that these are the voices most people, millions of people, want to hear. Which is why it is wise to be aware of Solomon's principle that oftentimes that which is honored shouldn't be honored, and that which isn't should be. Which, of course, brings me back to Jesus. Jesus, the one who should have been honored by the people, but wasn't honored by the people. Even though he is the one who is worthy of all honor, the one whose ministry looked like it didn't go according to plan, for it ended in an extremely brutal and unthinkable death. But that didn't happen because of mere time and chance, for that was always God's plan, because it didn't end there. Friends, for 3 days later, something happened that was to many totally unexpected, and that he rose again. He rose from the grave victorious through his resurrection. So that regardless of whatever does or doesn't work out for us in life, we could all live in heaven worshiping him together forever. You know, friend, a lot of things in your life won't go as intended. Maybe you're in one of those situations now already. But thanks to Jesus, you can leave this service knowing things will work out in the end, because he went ahead to prepare a place for you and me in heaven. And so until then, keep believing and keep following him and living out his wisdom. The wisdom of the one who said, "Even one greater than Solomon is here." Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you for the comfort in knowing that you are sovereign, in knowing that you are the God who is always in control. So that, Lord, when we become anxious about not knowing what the future holds, that we can rest in you, the God who does, the God whose purpose will always stand. Amen. All right, friends, I'm now going to hand us back to Talitha, Trevor, and Lexia, who will lead us in our final song today.
There are many metaphors around.